very interesting. I've known about what Carrie was going through and some heavy spiritual warfare, as he described. And then David came up and gave the community meditation and talked about their situation just a little bit and said, described it as walking through the desert right now. We just had the prayer vigil last weekend, and just overwhelmed by, you know, this family is going through a financial crisis, this family is going through a health crisis, this family is going through a crisis, and we've got a lot of families right now that are hurting. They're really hurting. And then it leads to the question, what do we do? What do you do when things are hopeless? And before they shared, I had no idea what they were going to share today. I wrote down some things, and it was in the news yesterday. Three officers were shot, one fatally, in a domestic incident. It was in Virginia. And the sad thing about this story, a Virginia police officer was shot and killed Saturday on her first day after being sworn in. Yeah, that was yesterday. And then Thursday, Heston, Kansas, a man named Cedric Ford barged into a factory and killed three people and wounded 14 others. Just all these different things. It's almost, you can be overwhelmed when you hear story after story after story and what people are going through and then what you are going through, what you are experiencing. You can just be overwhelmed by it all, and it gets to the point where you just feel hopeless. I was mindful as I was wanting to begin the sermon here, mindful of Revelation chapter 9. Let me read a little bit of Revelation chapter 9 to you. This is not a sermon on Revelation, but this verse just really popped in my head. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth, and the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, the smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace, and the sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And I can't help but to think, has the abyss been opened up, and a darkness is coming over our land right now? And what do we do? What are we supposed to do? When you're in a world where it just seems like there's no way out, the prognosis looks bad, the finances aren't there, the future looks bleak, your marriage is falling apart, someone you love is hurting, someone you love is in trouble, when things look grim, what do you do? Well, I want to take you to Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, this is how it begins. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it was, excuse me, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. So now this is a pretty grim time in there. You know, this is 2,000 years ago. But, you know, we think we got it bad. They had it bad. You know, they went through something horrible here. Herod's intentions was to persecute the church. Things looked pretty grim, didn't they? Let me tell you about this guy named Herod. First thing I would tell you, Herod was, he was corrupt. For all practical purposes, that's just how you would describe him. He was corrupt. Now I just feel like I need to educate you a little bit on who Herod is, because you might be familiar with the name Herod. When Jesus was born, Herod the Great, you know, the Magi came to Herod the Great and asked where Jesus was so they could worship him. And then Herod the Great sent out his people to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem. Well, that's Herod the Great. That's not this Herod. Herod the Great had a son named Herod Philip, who Herod the Great killed because he thought Herod Philip wanted his throne, so he killed his son. But now, this is Herod Agrippa that we're talking about right here. This is Herod Agrippa, not to be confused with Herod the Great or Herod Philip. Now, there's another Herod, Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the one who killed John the Baptist, and now he's the brother of Herod. I just thought I'd clear everything up there, so that's what's going on here. Herod Agrippa wanted to persecute the church. Acts 12, verse 1, he arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. And it says he killed James. And we'll talk about that in just a minute here. But in Acts chapter 12, verse 3, it says when he saw that this pleased the Jews, see, he wasn't living by principle. He wasn't doing what was right. He was doing what pleased the crowd. He was doing what was popular. And so I would tell you he was corrupt. Now, eventually he was struck down by God at the end of the chapter in Acts chapter 12. We won't get that far into this text here. But that's who Herod is. But what did I say? Herod killed James. James who? You remember James? You remember the story about James? James, one of the sons of thunder. James and John. You know, there was James and John, the sons of thunder. One of the inner three. When you think about disciples, typically the common person can name three of the disciples. There's Peter, and there's James, and there's John. And then after that, you know, nobody ever talks about Andrew or Philip or Bartholomew. You know, we just don't talk about those guys. But Peter and James and John, I mean, this was one of the pillars of the church, and Herod had put him to death. And that's unthinkable. Because I'm thinking, you know, if I was of the church 2,000 years ago, I'm thinking, James is unkillable. I mean, he's one of the top three here. He's God's chosen. Not to be confused with the Messiah who was killed also. But the church had to be very confused during this. How could this happen? And if this could happen, what else could happen? What's going to happen next? So the church had to be asking some serious questions. The church had to be in turmoil over what was going on. And then you read through the text here, and we get to Peter. Peter, we find out he's on death row. Verse 3, when Herod saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him into prison. Now, the reason he put him into prison instead of just going ahead and killing him was because it was Passover. It's not kosher to kill somebody during Passover, I guess. So they put him in prison. And this is interesting here. Verse 4, after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded. Handing him over to be guarded. Now, this is Peter. He's a disciple. How bad can this guy be? But he has him guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after Passover is what it says. He was arrested, he was guarded, he was shackled by four squads of four soldiers each, shackled both hands, guards on each side, held in Antonia Fortress, a prison cell behind two sets of locked doors, shackled between two soldiers. Verse 6 says, between two soldiers bound with two chains with sentries standing guard. I mean, you look at the situation, this is hopeless. There is no hope. Peter's going to die. That's just what it looks like. Then you look at our world today. You look at our world today and you see on the news, there's school shootings almost on a weekly basis. And police shootings now, that's becoming common. And there's racial tension. And the Middle East is on fire. And in Brazil, there's a Zika virus that's breaking out. And here in America, we're getting ready to elect Donald Trump. I'm thinking, this is looking bad, guys. This is hopeless. What do we do? And what were they to do? James was killed, and Peter was on death row, and the church was going, it's over. It's over. I mean, it was sweet while it lasted. Jesus died, and the church was taken off on fire. It was a beautiful thing, but it was short-lived. It's over now. Look at what's happening. And then you get to verse 5, and it says, but, and that's a big but. That sounded bad, didn't it? This but ought to get our attention. Is what it says, but the church was earnestly praying to God. Now, read that with me here. But the church was what? The church was what? The church was not just praying to God. This is what I want you to see more than anything else today. The church, they were earnestly praying to God. Notice what happens when the church earnestly prays to God. And I feel like I'm going to be a broken record on this. I've shared this, I think, the past 3 or 4 weeks, not here on Sunday mornings, but elsewhere. The history of prayer throughout the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and the Mary, and the mother of Jesus, and with the brothers. They're constantly in prayer. Here they're earnestly in prayer. Then in Acts chapter 1, they were constantly in prayer. Acts 2, verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to breaking bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles because they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were constantly praying. They were earnestly praying. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. I feel like I've mentioned this a lot over the past several weeks. You know, they had a time of prayer, a scheduled time of prayer. This was a spiritual discipline. They were disciplined to pray. And you look in our world today and you see people who are disciplined to pray. They're praying to Allah. You know, I'm looking, where's the pictures of Christians who are falling on their knees and praying? Where are we? Why are we not praying like that? Acts chapter 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we will give our attention to prayer in the ministry of the word. You know, here the church was growing and the church was getting busy. And the leadership, they decided their number one priority was prayer. Acts chapter 9, verse 40, Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and he prayed, turning towards the dead woman. It says, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Peter prayed, and a dead woman comes alive. Acts 10, verse 31, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. We pray, and God Almighty, the creator of the universe, he hears. I'm thinking that ought to give us goosebumps to think that God Almighty hears our prayers. Why would we not be praying more? Prayer is the force that moves the hand that moves the world. Prayer is so important. And the church earnestly was praying. Which leads to a question I don't have an answer for. What if they didn't? How would the story end if they were not earnestly praying? What would have happened? I don't know. I don't know what the answer is. I'll tell you what did happen because the church was earnestly praying. I love the story. This is in Acts chapter 12. Let me read from 7 to 18. Here's the rest of the story. It says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off. Right there. The chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Verse 8, then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. And he says, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And the angel told him this. And Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea what the angel was doing. He had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was just seeing a vision. Verse 10 says, they passed the first and second guards. And they came to the iron gate leading to the city. And it opened for them by itself. You should have some scary music going on here. Chains fell off. Iron doors opened up by themselves, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And the story goes on, verse 11. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent an angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. Verse 12, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. He went to the people where they were praying. In the middle of the night, they were praying. And Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. I'm just thinking about Carrie when he knocked on Gary and Melanie's door. You know, I'm just knocking at the door. What would happen if Melanie opened the door? Oh, it's Carrie, and then shut the door. Listen, because this is kind of what the story. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaiming, Peter's at the door. Isn't that a great story? I got to read that again here. Rhoda recognized Peter's voice, and she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening the door, telling everybody, Peter's at the door. Like, why don't you let him in? You know, just a thought, you know? She's so excited and just crazy here. People were praying, and Rhoda goes to the door. She answers the door. And verse 15 says, you're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. I think, just go to the door and open the door. That's all you got to do. But the people, I mean, here Rhoda doesn't open the door. The people don't believe it anyway. I mean, we're just praying because that's what Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to pray. It's not like God's going to do anything here. And God does. But they say, you're out of your mind. In verse 16, when Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers about this, he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion. Can you imagine? There was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. Why? Why did this happen? Because the church was earnestly praying. And when the church is earnestly praying, things change. Prayer changes things, is what I want you to see here. The power of prayer, prayer changes things. We see in the story how an angel comes to help. We see in the story chains fall off. We see in the story locked doors open up. When people pray, things change. You see, the power of God is released when we pray. He may give you wisdom in any given situation. He may give you courage. He may give you patience. He may give you more compassion. He may give you a miracle. Even if you don't believe it. Even if you think somebody, you know, Rhoda says, God's answered our prayers. And they're saying, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. God works even when we don't believe it. It's amazing. It's incredible here. Prayer changes things, and prayer changes people. See, before they started earnestly praying, you know, they were behind a locked door, and they were scared. But when God answered the prayer, there was boldness now, and the word of God spread, and they changed the world because their prayers had changed them. Richard Foster says, to pray is to change. Maybe this is one of the reasons that we need to develop the spiritual discipline. We need to pray because we want to see God move and because we want God to transform us into his image. Maybe that's not going to happen unless we become a people who take prayer seriously. We pray, and then the Lord works. The one thing in Luke chapter 22, I find this here, where Jesus prays for Peter. It says here in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So Satan prays for Peter, and Peter changes. He goes from denying Jesus three times to leading the church with boldness. My point today is you and I should be earnestly praying. We need to become people who pray. We are called to be a house of prayer. We are called to be a house of prayer. We did not build this church for talent shows or for fundraisers or for dodgeball or basketball. I mean, I like all these things. They're fun. They're great. But we built this church to be a place where people could encounter God. We are to be a house of prayer. And I would love for us to develop this spiritual discipline of praying and becoming a house of prayer. I was mindful in Revelation chapter 8. As you read through the book of Revelation, you see that the angels are at the throne of God crying, holy, holy, holy. And the elders are at the throne of God saying, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God. I mean, as you read through the book of Revelation, there's in chapter 4 and chapter 5, it's just this incredible worship of our Almighty Creator, our Father, the one who's done everything he could for us so we can have a relationship with him. And then you get into Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. This is what it says. It says, I saw the seven angels who stand before God. To them were given the seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of all the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer. And it filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it onto the earth. And there came peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Yeah, I read this here. And to paint the picture once again, paint the picture, holy, holy, holy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And all of a sudden there was silence. It's as if God Almighty said, be quiet. Be quiet. I want to hear the prayers of my saints right now. I want to hear the prayers of my people. And as the prayers were being offered up, prayers were being offered up. Just this incredible time of worship. God Almighty listening intently to his people praying. In the verse 5, it says, peals of thunder, rumbling, and flashes of lightning, and earthquakes. I don't know what that means. I have no idea what this means when the angel hurled all this down to the earth. And I'm not praying for an earthquake. I'm praying for God to move. But I'm thinking when God moves, the earth will shake. We need to be people who are praying. We need to see the hand of God moving. God hears our prayers. God wants to hear our prayers. When God's people pray, rooms shook and miracles happened. Dead people came to life. So I'm going to ask you right now, let us be a people who pray. Let's go to our Heavenly Father right now. Let us pray. Let's pray for every person in this room who's hurting right now. And you know there are people in this room who are hurting right now. They need us to be earnestly praying on their behalf.
Lead me to